The text, I'd like to read the text first. It goes like this. It'll be on the screen in bits, or you may look at it in your Bible. Therefore, my beloved and longed for, my brethren, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I read a passage that reminded me of this, and I went to look for it, and there it was, Psalm 133, 1 and 2. And when you hear this, you're going to say, what reminds you of that? Here's the way it goes. Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like precious oil upon the head, running down the beard, the head of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. Now, what does that mean? Well, it was the time when Aaron was anointed to be the priest of the entire 12 tribes of Israel. And the oil was on his head, and it ran down around his beard and down on his garments. And those garments had the name of the 12 tribes of Israel on there. And the oil, the sanctity of the oil came down all over Aaron as the leader, but also on all the people. It showed the unity of the 12 tribes of Israel. So this got me to thinking this way. The ointment shows unity. And the ointment is going to be shown throughout here. So I've named it, instead of unity, I've named it ointment. And we see, first of all, in verse 1, the features of the ointment. The therefore refers back to chapter 3 and shows the salvation and sanctification. And he stresses, as Paul always does, as the scriptures always do, a free gift. Salvation is a free gift. All you do is receive it. Believe it, receive it. That's all. That's all there is to it. And so, after saying all of that in chapter 3, your salvation, your sanctification, your becoming to look like the Lord, act like the Lord, then he says, my beloved. Now, these are the features of the anointing, the features of our unity. First of all, he says, my beloved. Then he's going to say, let me go ahead a little bit, my beloved, my longed for brethren, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I think that's pouring it on a little bit. Well, there it is. All these features of unity, of oneness in the body. My beloved, he says. He didn't just like them, he loved them. And he didn't just love them, he loved them dearly. They were his beloved people. Then he says, you're longed for. He only wanted to see them. He desired to see them. He was homesick for them. He had pictures of them. He did. He had pictures of them in his mind. That's what we had to do it back in the olden days. When Fred and I were born, you had pictures in your mind. You carry them. Once in a while, you got one picture. But he had them in his mind. He remembered their gestures, the way they acted. He remembered the bear hug of the Philippian jailer. Remember him? Hey, Paul, how you doing? There are those who do that. He remembered that. He remembered the friendly handshake of Lydia. Back in chapter 16 of Acts, and the shy handshake of the demon-possessed woman who got saved. And he longed to see them again. And he probably did, because he got out of the prison where he wrote Philippians. He got out of there and went around a while and probably went back to Philippi, though we don't have it for sure. So they were longed for. And then he calls them brothers. Adopi, he had the same father. All of us have the same father through Jesus Christ, who is our brother. So we have a relationship. We are brothers with each other. And Paul wasn't ashamed to call them brothers, because he knew that the Lord Jesus himself was not ashamed to call them brothers. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, he said that he is not ashamed to call them brothers. And I think sometimes he ought to be ashamed to call me brother, and some other people I know too. But he calls them brothers. And when you say brother, you're saying this, brother, that kind of thing. So they are his brothers. And so they're beloved, they're longed for, they're brothers. My joy and crown. The joy had to do with his present time. Joy and crown. Joy. The memories of being with them. The prospect of seeing them again. See, all that has to do with the joy that's here. I got a phone call the other day from Seattle. Who in the world called me from Seattle? And it was one of my former students. Probably 30 years ago at least. And said, "Hey, Rev, how you doing?" I'm saying, "Who is this? Did he tell me his name? I didn't hear it. Who is this?" I didn't tell him. I didn't ask him. I said, "Oh, yeah, hey, how you doing?" Now, then I got a clue. I know. "How's Sandy doing?" "Oh, she's doing well." Got it. But he was telling me, "Oh, I just thought about you, brother. I've been praying for you. And I want to tell you how much I miss you and all that." Isn't that wonderful? That's the joy. That's the joy of ministry, of being with people and seeing the way they work. It's not just a preacher, not just a teacher in some college somewhere. It's everywhere. Sunday school teachers, people who work with the Lord, who teach a Sunday school class or teach children. You say, "Oh, what difference does that make?" Well, children become adults, and they teach them. And later on, you see them. Melanie has this once in a while. I'm sure some of you do too. They'll say, "Hey, I enjoyed your class. You were good." She thought, "Yeah, well." But anyway, the joy that comes. That's what he's saying. My joy. But he also says, my crown. Now, the crown looks to the future time. He could one day receive a crown at the judgment seat of Christ. Do you know what? The crown that he received will be because of their following the Lord. I sometimes wonder, why can't I be way back there with Paul, and then all my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and spiritually speaking? Man, what a crown he's going to get. No? But that's it, because of them. So they are not only his joy here and now, but it's his crown later on when he stands before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, and just in case they didn't get it the first time, he calls them beloved again. My beloved ones. They are, those are the features of unity. We have certain responses to each other. And we see each other in different lights. Beloved, brother, joy, crown. All of those things are there in all of us. And as we see that and express that, we're expressing the unity we have. But then there's a fly in the ointment in verse 2. The women, two women there. He says, "I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche." And as I read that earlier, I thought, I didn't say that second implore. Why would he say, "I implore Euodia, I implore Syntyche"? Well, because you don't want to say either one of them first. "I implore Euodia." Oh, and also Syntyche. Boy, you can see old Syntyche. What? Said her first. He didn't say implore me, just her. Well, he put a second implore in there, I think, to satisfy that thing. These ladies have good names. Euodia means prosperous journey. Syntyche means pleasant acquaintance. That's great. One man preaching on this said one time, he called them odorous and soon touchy. that might be a better description of them, as it turned out. So those were their names. Then there's a problem. They were not of the same mind. It says, I beseech them to be of the same mind. See, they're not bad women. They're ones who labored with Paul in the gospel when he was there in Acts 16. He worked there and they worked with him. They were good workers. They labored with me in the gospel. And then Paul, when he was there in Acts 16, not only did they labor, but the others labored with him too. Only one of those others is named, and that's Clement. Some ask, is this Clement of Rome? Or is this Clement of Alexandria in Egypt? And the answer is no. He's Clement of Philippi. See, Clement could be a lot of names. You know, a lot of people could be named Clement. It's like saying, is that the Joe of this one or the Joe? No. There are a lot of Joes. There are a lot of Clements. And so this is the Clement of Philippi. So, and the rest of my workers. They're all believers. And their names, he says, are written in the book of life. What in the world is a book of life? Is your name written in the book of life? Huh? We used to sing a song, is my name written there? If I had gotten this together earlier, told Fred while I was preaching about it, we might have had that one. But that's me. But he says, there is a place where the names are written. This is the book of life. In Revelation chapter 20, we read of the great white throne. And he says, the books were opened. And he says, another book was opened, which is the book of life. That's where all the believers are written. And it's this great white throne judgment is where all the unbelievers are standing. All, of all ages. They're all there before this great white throne judgment. And so at the end, the last thing that does is he said, oh, let's check. And they opened the book. The book of life is open, and every person is looked for. That's who are you? Your name is in there. Your name's not in there. Your name's not in there. And everyone, check, your name's not in there. And then he says, everyone who is not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Wow. Into the lake of fire. Why? Because they didn't accept Jesus Christ. They didn't believe on him. It's free, and they didn't accept it. So they were the women and the workers. He says they are to help her. One in particular is mentioned, and then the others are to be recruited. He wanted them to be helpful first. Verse 3, these ladies need help. Help these ladies, he says. They need someone to come alongside to help them, not to find fault with them, to not just show them the way, to tell them the way, but show them the way as well. And he mentions one. His name is True Companion. He's the first one, only one mentioned. He says for him, you help this lady, these ladies, and get other people to help with you too. Now, that name, we don't know who it is. It's not a proper name. So it's he's referring to somebody. So I think he's probably referring to Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is the one who's going to carry this letter to the Philippians. And he's going to read it to them. Do you imagine? He's reading along and he says, finds himself in there. Oh, that's a, he always called me True Companion. Well, and he says, you do this. Make sure. And so he probably is referring to him. You along with those others, help them. Don't put them down. Help them up. That's what you're after. That's what it's all about. And so they... he wanted them to be helpful, but he also wanted them to be happy. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord and having the Lord nearby is the answer to all distressing thoughts. No, things get tough. And there are times when you say, what am I going to do? Rejoice in the Lord. See, he's too wise to make a mistake. He's too loving to be unkind. He's too powerful to be overcome. He's too involved with us to be aloof, away from us. No. So how can we think of the Lord and not rejoice? Rejoice in the Lord. See, the Lord can restore the years the locusts have eaten, Joel 2. He can bind the brokenhearted, Isaiah 61. He can make evil become grace. If somebody does evil to you, it may be a grace gift from him. The key classic illustration of this is Joseph. Remember Joseph? He was the guy who, his father, Jacob, gave him a coat of many colors. I couldn't wear it. I wore the old drab. But they gave him a coat of many colors. He wore it all around. My father got me to get you one. And so they got mad with that. They put him in a tank. And then when some people came along going down to Egypt, they sold him. Put him down to Egypt. He's a slave. And then he gets thrown into prison for a trumped up charge by his master's wife. And so he's lying in prison. So years later, his brothers come down to Egypt. There's a famine in the land. Oh, what are we going to do? Well, go down to Egypt and get him, get the food. So they went down there. And guess who they had to ask? Joseph. And Joseph said this, but as for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring to about as it is this day. To save many, try 3 or 4 million. Many people alive. See, the good result does not excuse their evil, of course. But it does show that God is not thwarted by anything people do. The evil intent of man or creature cannot get by God. So he wants them to be helpful, wants them to be happy. But he also wants them to be holy. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. This word gentleness means yieldedness. It means be ready to yield anything that is simply of self. Anything, what I desire, well, forget that. Yield that for the Lord's sake. Getting your own way is set aside to get his way. Remember the context. The ladies were at odds. One or both of them would have to give way in some areas, one or more areas, so that the work of the Lord wouldn't be hindered. So I think the best argument given is in the last verse. Why should I be gentle to all men? Well, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is no more at hand than he is right now. He's coming. It may be before this service is ended that all believers are gone. Oh, it's going to happen. It's going to be real close. The way things are going, the way things are lining up in over near Israel, all that, it's strange. It's going to happen. The Lord is at hand. That's a good reason to yield on any point. Rejoicing is Paul's motto for the happy life, and the coming of the Lord is his motto for the holy life. And every time you see the Lord, the coming of the Lord mentioned, there's always a do this because of that. Because he's coming, better get ready. And so that's where he is. So the features, the fly, Now the furtherance. How are we going to further this ointment flowing down? Well, first of all, it talks about our reservations. Now, there are different meanings of reservation. I'm using here one of them. But I think the way to say that is every time I go into a motel, they'll say, "Do you have reservation?" And I want to say, "Yes, but we're going to stay here anyway." She has one meaning, I have another. A reservation, yes. It's talking about the reservations we have. Things we hold together and say, "Oh, the Lord is going to wants me to do this, but I don't know." That's reservations. Well, that's what I mean by it. He says this. Jesus put it this way. "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That's what he's saying, and that's what Paul is saying. Don't be anxious. Don't have reservations with God. Take it, his word, for what it says. So he's not saying don't plan, of course. He's saying don't panic. Do all things you can, and then trust the Lord. And I think that it's hard. It's hard to trust the Lord if I'm not planning, if I haven't done what I should do, right? Oh, I didn't get any wind insurance, because now we're into hurricane season. Well, get your wind insurance, or suffer the consequences, whichever. But plan. Don't panic. That's the reservations. Now, the requests, verse 6. "In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." Now, he gives a lot of words here for prayer. First one is a general word for prayer. Men ought always to pray. Well, it's a general word. Everything in prayer. And supplication, that's specific requests. When we come to the Lord, we come with requests and specific requests. And then thanksgiving. This is something I think, if we're not careful, we'll forget in our prayers. It should be the first thing we say. "Lord, thank you for this, and thank you for thank you, thank you, thank you." And I think if we say enough thank yous, we'd probably forget what was that I wanted? I have so much. Maybe I'll forget my specific request. Then he says also the request, again, specifically. "Let them be known to God, because you have not. You have not because you ask not." There's a little hymn way back. It says this. "You are coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. For his grace and power are such, you can never ask too much." That's what he's saying. Let your requests be made known to God. And then he talks about the rest, the peace. You can have peace and you can rest in the Lord. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds." Well, what do you mean, the peace of God? Well, we have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says that when we believe on Jesus Christ. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The peace with God. No more separation between myself and God. Why? Well, because I've been justified. How did I get justified? Well, Jesus Christ came, and I was in sin, way down in my sin, as we all are, born that way. And then Jesus came and died, and he took my sin, put it on, God put him on him, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and he died in place of my sin. So if someone says to me, "You're a sinner," and I am, "you can't go to heaven." Yes, I can. My sin's been paid for. Jesus Christ paid for my sin. So if I walked up to the gates of heaven and say, why do you want to get in? Why should I let you in my heaven? I would say, I paid for that. Oh, I didn't do it, but it was paid. So if it's paid for, then I can go right in. See? That's it. And more than that, he gave me the righteousness of Christ. That one verse, big verse. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, exchange my sin, I got his righteousness, and I stand before you righteous in God's righteousness. Why? Because of anything I did? No. Because of what Jesus Christ did. He paid my debt. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. That's it. So he is. We have peace with God. You trusted God with the most important thing you have, that is your eternal destiny. Now you can trust God for everything. It's a gift of God. And we were his enemies, now we're his friends. We can sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. We also have the peace of the God of peace. The God of peace. It says in the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. When we serve God acceptably, we have the God of peace with us. Now, this verse is talking about peace of God. This one verse deals with this peace of God. It relates to the tranquility that a believer has when he walks close to the Lord. Don't try to understand it. He says, it's beyond understanding. It's peace which passes all understanding. It's just a peace that God gives. It's a peace that's available to God, to those who believe and trust in God. In the good times, in the bad times, they trust. So, don't worry, he says. Turn it over to God in faith. Who ask God for anything they need and trust him and answer their prayer in the way he sees best. And leave it there. Leave it there with God. And the peace will guard, he said, will guard your heart and mind. The word guard means garrison. The word guard, he'll garrison your heart. Whole garrison around you. And in your heart, that is your emotions, your mind, your thoughts, all of that. In Jesus Christ. So, a garrison, Job is a good picture of that. God put a hedge around him. It's what Satan says. You put a hedge around him. I can't get to him. Well, that's right. That's what you are. You're garrisoned around. All the way around you. But the top is open. Ah. All around, but the top. Who's at the top? God. Have to go through God to get to you. Because he has you all garrisoned in there. See? Nothing can get at you. So, are you satisfied with that? If you are, welcome to the place called the peace of God. See, every church needs the oil of unity to flow down, flowing down from God to each and every member of the church. And this will happen if we have the features of that ointment, have no flies in the ointment, and we do the things that cause the ointment to flow freely. May God help us to do that.